stream, you'll see people dispersing to their classes. We're going to give them a moment to do that. And Pastor Jed has to do one more thing. So
I have to do one more thing. Sorry. If you go to room 505, I wanted to give you a heads up. We have a room that is going to have masks. We're going to recommend masks for people as they go in. And we urge you to wear it if you go to room 505. Otherwise, feel free to do as your conscience says.
All right, they're making their way to their classes, and we're going to look in Psalm 59 here on the live stream. All right, so thank you for your patience on the live stream while you watch people walk out. And we're in Psalm 59 tonight. I don't know about you, but there have been many times in my life that I have wanted to see justice done. I remember being in New York in mid-September of 2001. That was just about a week, maybe 10 days, about 10 days after the collapse of the Twin Towers after the attack on the World Trade Center. And I remember standing there looking at the missing buildings and having seen that skyline with those buildings there in person before. In fact, having been on one of the observation decks of those buildings, to see them missing seemed very strange, and it made me angry. It made me want to see justice done, to want to see things made right. It's much like when you're a kid, somebody knocks down the building of blocks that you were building, and you want to say, build it back, you put it back. I wanted to take somebody by the scruff of the neck and tell them to put it back and undo what had been done. Now, obviously, that wasn't possible. But in this psalm, what we're going to find is that the psalmist, David, is concerned about the fact that injustice is going on and that he's being slandered by the wicked. It starts with this superscription to the chief musician, a miktam of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So we have this setting in David's life that this superscription says this psalm comes out of, that David was, his house was being watched by Saul's messengers because Saul felt threatened that David would somehow be more popular than him and would take the throne. And so in this context of people slandering him, of people being his enemies, we find this in Psalm 59. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. And so the psalmist David here cries out and says, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from mine enemies, from those who would want to harm me, and defend me from those that rise up against me. And so the psalmist David here cries out for God's deliverance, for God's rescue. We've seen this over and over in these previous psalms. In these psalms of David, we find him calling to God to show mercy, to be gracious to him in the midst of evil men persecuting him. Verse 2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Now here we have an example of Hebrew parallelism. The parallel idea is God delivering him from those who are doing sin and saving him from bloody men. What does that mean? Bloody men here is the idea of those who shed blood, those who have no regard for human life, those who will do whatever they feel like doing and kill whoever they think will get them ahead by killing them. And they're parallel here to the workers of iniquity. In other words, the sinners that David is especially concerned about and that he needs deliverance from are those who are the ones that are swift to shed blood, those who are ready to encamp around his house and ambush him and kill him because the king has told them to do so. And not so much that they worry about justice, not so much that they love the king, but they want to get ahead in life, and they figure if they do what the king wants, then they'll get ahead. Verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. Okay, now, in modern English, soul has the idea of my immaterial man, the part of me that is not material. However, in Hebrew, this has to do with your life or your person, your being. In other words, they're lying in wait to ambush him and take his life away. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. In other words, it's not because something that David had done wrong that they were looking to kill him. These were just people who were looking to kill him because they are men of iniquity, men who are swift to shed blood. It's not because of his transgression. Now, David was a sinner. At this point in his life, the big sins that we're aware of, his sin with Bathsheba, his numbering the people, those kinds of things weren't evident yet in his life. He had not done those things. But he was a sinner just like all of us. Every one of us is a sinner. There's not a single one of us who is not a sinner with a sin nature. Every one of us has disobeyed God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or as the book of Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not that David's saying he's not a sinner. He's just saying that the reason they want to kill him is not because he was guilty of something. There's not some crime that he committed that they decided he was worthy of death. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. He says they're running and they're preparing themselves without David having done anything wrong. God, awake. Pay attention to what's going on. He's not assuming that God doesn't know. He's calling out to God metaphorically here and saying, God, help me. Awake. See what's going on. Look. Look at the situation. Now, he knows God knows, but this is a poetic way to cry out to God and say, God, I feel like this pressure's on me and I need you to notice this. God has noticed it. God knew about it. But yet, David, in his anguish and his concern about these who would take his life, cries out to God to pay attention. Verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. This is an interesting phrase because we're in what's called the Eloistic Psalter. This part of the Psalms tends to use almost exclusively the name Elohim for God. And we do have that name here, O Lord God. That's Elohim. But O Lord is here's God's covenant name. Capital L and then capital O-R-D in small capitals is an indication in our English Bibles that this is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. O Lord God of hosts. So here's what he's saying. You are the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and you are the God of hosts. And the idea of God of hosts is God Almighty. Here, this is a picture of God with the heavenly hosts around him, the armies of heaven, the angels of heaven. And who is he? He is the God of Israel. He's the one that Israel worshipped, that Isaac worshipped, that Abraham worshipped. This is the God of Israel. So who is David calling out to? He's calling out to the one true and living God here. He's not resorting to idolatry. He's not doing whatever's most convenient here. He's crying out to God. Awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And so we find a parallelism here again. The heathen, these nations, and then the wicked transgressors. Undoubtedly, some of the people that were after him were Israelites. But we also know that Saul had hired foreigners. We know this in the accounts in the book of 1 Samuel, that there are Doeg the Edomite and some others that are foreigners that if they'll side with Saul, Saul will be glad to have their service. And also the nations around Israel, like the Philistines and others, had pressured Israel. And so David is expressing here this idea that there are enemies that are threatening his life. Some of them are Israelites, but also there are enemies that threaten the nation here. And he makes this a little broader. This is the Lord God of Israel, and Israel is threatened by these wicked, idolatrous nations who have no regard for God. And it's easy for us to see this and feel some empathy and some kindred spirit with David here, because we can look around and we can often see that there are evil people who are doing what's wrong and they seem to be succeeding. They get very wealthy or they get ahead at work or they seem to be very healthy and very talented. And we look at them and yet they behave in a very wicked way. And we look at these people behaving in this very wicked way and we ask God, how is this happening? Has your justice not noticed? And in the same way, David is crying out for God's justice here. Verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Now, this is the first time, but it's not going to be the last time in this psalm that the wicked are compared to dogs. Okay, they return at evening. That is, they're watching his house. And we have to understand that they did use dogs sometimes as working animals in the ancient world. But more commonly, their idea of dogs was these packs of wild dogs that would run loose in their cities. And you'd have these wild dogs, and they would eat whatever they could find. They were often malnourished, and they were quite aggressive. And they would go, and they would eat, you know, the carcass of a dead animal or various things. And the idea of dogs here is almost always negative in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament for that matter. They didn't think of dogs as family members. We might have pets. We might have dogs that we invite on our lap to sit on our lap on the couch and these kinds of things. And we treat them like part of our family, and they view us as their pack. And, you know, we have affection for them. That's not the Old Testament view of a dog. A dog was, maybe you had five or six dogs running around. They're quite aggressive, and they'll steal food from you. They'll attack you if they can. If they feel like they're strong enough, they'll attack you. And so here's the idea. It's somewhat like our idea of rats. Even though packs of rats don't generally attack people, they go around and they scavenge. I remember reading during this COVID pandemic that because in some places the restaurants were shut down, there were times that rats were getting more aggressive because all the dumpsters that they used to eat out of, where restaurants would have excess food and they'd throw it in a dumpster, the rats would go feed there, and the rats were getting more aggressive because they were hungry because they couldn't find food in those dumpsters because the restaurants were closed and there was no extras. And so when we have rats around, they make a mess, they steal food, they cause disease, these kinds of things, and dogs were much the same way in the ancient world. So when he calls and compares them to dogs, this is a negative. It's not a positive. They go round about the... All right. We're back. And I apologize. We had a technical glitch. I knew I wasn't supposed to push that red button up here, but I hit it accidentally. Just kidding. There's no red button. It's just a technical glitch. But I'm sorry about this getting broken off. And we're going to pick right back up in Psalm 59. We were talking about... God laughing. This is not laughing like, ha-ha, a joke. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. This is the idea that their pride against God causes him to laugh in the sense that he finds it not ha-ha humorous, but amusing that they think they could stand up to God. When I was a young man, as a teenager, we had a pool in our backyard, and we invited some friends from church over. And there was a man who was a faithful member of the church, but he lifted weights. He was a big guy. And he brought his family over, and his son, who was 6 years old or so, was there with him. And his son would come up to his dad, and dad would say, here, hit me. And he'd punch him in the shoulder. And this guy had big arms, big muscles. And the kid would punch him, and the dad would go, didn't hurt. And didn't hurt. And the boy would do it. And the boy thought that was really funny because his dad was big and he couldn't hurt him. But the idea is here's the heathen, and they think that they're something and they can slug God, but God just chuckles at that. It's nothing. God will have these pagan idolatrous nations and he will hold them in derision. Verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. In other words, God isn't worried about these heathen who've been slandering the psalmist, but the psalmist is resting upon the Lord, waiting on God, and God is his defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. In the King James, the word prevent has the idea of go before. So here's the idea. God's going before as the defender. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. In other words, God is going to allow me to triumph over them. God's going to allow me to see justice happen to them. And then look what he asks for. He doesn't say, God, kill them all. He says in verse 11, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. In other words, don't kill them. What I want to see is justice done upon them. I want to see justice happen. And that's not always going to happen if they just die. I want them to be an object lesson of God's protection, of God's justice, that the Lord is our shield. He's the one who protects us. God is the shield who defends us. This is true for us today as well. There's a lot of covenant language in this that has to do with David and the nation of Israel. But nonetheless, today, God is our shield. He's our defender. He's the one that protects us. God is watching over us. God still holds those who think they can stand up to him in derision. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. In other words, may it be revealed that what they were saying about David was false. These false accusations that he somehow was disloyal to the king, to Saul. He wanted that to be made known. In other words, God, don't kill them. Let justice be done. May it become evident to people that they had lied. May they be embarrassed and may they be ashamed and may they lose their reputation because of the lie which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And now he goes on further. Bring your judgment on them and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob, that is in Israel, unto the ends of the earth. God has ruled over and God is concerned. Consume them that they may not be. In other words, God, bring your judgment upon them. Because God is the one who rules in Israel. This is very interesting. This is one of the things that separates David from Saul in the way that he ruled as king. Now, at this time, Saul is king, but Saul ruled more like a Canaanite king who thought all power was vested in him. But David recognized that God was the one who ruled in Israel. That whoever was the king was a steward. That whoever was the king of Israel was a mediator between God and God's people. And God was the ultimate king. And that it was very important for people to recognize who God was. This wasn't about just David being vindicated. This was about God being vindicated. And at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go around about the city. So here again, he compares them to this pack of dogs. They might yelp and bark and whatever else like a dog and run around the city, but let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. In other words, let them be as destitute as these skinny dogs that run around scavenging for food. But I will sing of thy power. In other words, God, let your judgment come on them because they've stood against you. But I'm going to sing of your power, Lord. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to honor you. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Now, one of the things we have to understand is thy mercy in the morning. Is God only merciful in the morning? No. The morning in Hebrew is a metaphor for early, coming soon. And so the idea is God's mercy comes quickly. God doesn't delay in his mercy. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. And he will sing aloud in the morning as well, right from the beginning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. God is the one who defended the psalmist here. Just as he calls on us to rely on him to defend us. You know, as Americans, we're tempted to rely on a lot of other things. Our bank accounts, a stable country, general peace, all kinds of things. We look around and we're tempted to rely on everything else, our own talent, all kinds of things, our own cleverness. We're tempted to rely on all of those things. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. But God has been my defense. God has been my refuge in the day of trouble. God is the one we're supposed to trust in. It's so easy to become reliant on ourselves and on other things and not to rely unto the Lord. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And so he says here that God is worthy of praise because of God's defense of him, because of God's mercy, because of God's love for him. Notice that the right response here, again, the right response is dependence on God to protect us. And then the right response of God's protection is praise. It results in worship. We are to worship God, to look at the Lord and recognize that he is worthy of worship for who he is, the creator of all and a loving God, and as well as for what he's done and the mercies that he's shown to us, not least of all, the mercies that he's shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so here in this psalm, again, we find the psalmist crying out to God for justice, to protect him from his enemies, but ultimately recognizing that, God is the only one who can protect him, and that God will do this, that God is the one who is going to work out justice. So we leave these things in the hands of God. It's very tempting sometimes when somebody wrongs us for us to want to try to right the scales of justice. But here we have an example from David to trust in the Lord in these kinds of areas. Well, thank you for joining us for this message. We're going to have a word of prayer. We won't cut the stream off because there is a question from last week I wanted to take for sure. And let's go ahead and pray.